We're in this season of Epiphany, which follows Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany means manifestation, the manifestation of Jesus. And we see that in Isaiah. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, but I want the nations to know my people are a different kind of people. We have a God who is speaking. And we see in 1 Corinthians, these gifts that are given to the body so that the body becomes an agent of our Lord to speak and to invite people to the Lord. Different than idols that don't speak. They're called dumb, mute. They don't speak. And then the gospel reading, we see that Jesus turns water into wine and he manifested his glory there, the first of his miracles. Interesting, though, that the master of the feast did not know who it was that it, what had happened, but the servants knew, the ones who had filled up the jars. God's glory was manifested, and the servants knew. The shepherds came to see Jesus, not those that you would expect. But in Isaiah 62, that those opening words are so powerful. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. God is revealing himself not only in word, but in and through his people. A people who have been changed, a people who have been brought out of darkness and into light. And he intends for them to continue walking in the light and to then be a light themselves to the nations. So we see all through scripture these eternal purposes of God to make known who he is and who his son is, that the nations, that all might come to him. So it's not just a subplot. This is what God is doing from the very beginning. Even back in Abraham, he said, through you, all nations will be blessed. So that was both fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah, but the fulfillment of promises to Abraham. So God is speaking through his people. He wants them to be like a blazing light. And then the way that it describes his people, it's such personal, tender words. It says, you'll no longer be termed desolate or isolated, but Hephzibah, my delight is in her. When somebody names something or someone, there's a purpose for that. They're trying to signify something by that name. And this is the name that the Lord gives to his people. My delight is in her. So that's, again, speaking to the nations about this God and about his people. He's not primarily recruiting an army of subordinates. He is bringing a people to himself that he delights in and that he commits himself to. You will be called Beulah, married, because the Lord delights in her and he commits himself to her and to her good. So God is speaking through the witness of his people who are made righteous in him. So there, God's people are to be a presence and a witness of a particular kind of people. He manifests himself, and there at the wedding, the servants knew. Going back a few weeks, and going back in when the Messiah came, God sent angels to a hillside, and the shepherds came. He also put a star in the sky, and the Magi, these learned men from the east, came to worship him. And we don't know how far they traveled. It was likely weeks into months that they were on this journey. And they came, and they were looking for this newborn king, so they're diplomatic people. So you go to the dignitary, you go to Herod, and they inquired there about this newborn king. And Herod piqued his interest as well. What, king? Let me learn more about this. And then he asked the religious leaders, and they said, oh, yeah, it's clear from the scriptures. It's in Bethlehem. That's where it's going to be. So the Magi thanked them, continued on their journey, and went all the way to meet Jesus. After weeks and months of travel. Now, speech, when we think about that, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. Speech is not only what we say, but what we do. What we do maybe communicates a louder message even than what we say. Because the religious leaders, when they heard the Messiah, the promised Messiah has come, and here are people who've traveled a long way to see him, and it was in Bethlehem. From Herod's palace to Bethlehem is about 5 miles. So they could get there in maybe 2 hours if they were walking. And the religious leaders, they weren't like Herod, who was plotting to kill the baby and did that to all the boys in Bethlehem. But years later, that apathy, that you know, they wouldn't even take an afternoon. Other people spent months en route to see this newborn king, and they wouldn't even take an afternoon just to go see. So that apathy, about 30 years later, turned into animosity and opposition. So we see that silence, especially in the Lord's case, is not love. Silence is apathy. And apathy leads to animosity and even opposition. So we have to pay attention to where are we silent? Where do our actions or inactions communicate what we love and what we value? And then in our New Testament reading in 1 Corinthians, spiritual gifts. Again, this is a way of speech. This is a way that God declares his glory. He uses his people to declare his glory among the nations. He's empowered his people with spiritual gifts, which are different than just natural talents that people may have. But spiritual gifts, there's maybe other ways to define it, but a spiritual gift is from faith. It's motivated by faith, by love for the Lord, and it's for faith. The purpose of it is to strengthen the faith of others, to remind them of the promises of God, to see them grow in Christ. So a spiritual gift is from faith and for faith. It's an expression of faith, and its aim or its goal is to see faith increased in other people. And so spiritual gifts are given by God. They're pointing to the Son. We see no one can say Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So their point is to testify who the Lord is. We speak that. We say that ourselves, and we are a certain type of people empowered by the Spirit. So spiritual gifts given to strengthen the church and to communicate to the world the way that a light communicates even now. It is a challenge to the world. And these spiritual gifts, Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 12, they're different. There's varieties of services. There's varieties of activities, but the same Lord, the same God empowers them all and everyone. To each is given a manifestation, epiphany, of the Spirit for the common good. So these gifts that are given are not just personal things to be kept in a closet or to be put on a shelf, but to be used, to be expressed for the benefit of the body. Your spiritual gifts are more for other people than they are for ourselves. Which means if we are to take Paul at his word, if we are to believe this is the word of God, then that means that as a fellowship, we are less without you. We need your participation, your involvement, in order to become fully mature, for our faith to become what God's intended it to be. God's intentionally distributed the gifts throughout his people so that we might all together, as one body, help to strengthen the faith of others and to be a witness to the world that this is a different kind of people. This is a people of God. God delights in these people. They're not robots. They're not, you know, just really disciplined, you know, hard-nosed, resolved people who really keep all their New Year's resolutions and all that. No, this is a different kind of people entirely. And it communicates something to the world about our God. What's interesting, too, then, is that Paul doesn't mention anything about age limits. He doesn't say, you know, you've got to be at least 9 years old to be able to be empowered by the Spirit, to be able to strengthen the faith of others. My faith has been strengthened by some pretty little ones. Maybe yours has, too. And there's no upper age limit on this as well. So even as maybe you get older and certain abilities are more challenging, it says nothing about that. You know, when once you get to a certain age, you've aged out of the ability to be of use in the kingdom to strengthen the faith. Far from it. The Lord has intentionally distributed these gifts, and it doesn't matter the age, doesn't matter any other kind of backgrounds. These gifts are from faith and for faith, which means that I need you. I need you expressing your gifts. As God has given you faith and you have a desire to see faith strengthened in others, I can't become fully who God intends me to be without or apart from the body. That's how God has arranged it. There's varieties of service. So today we're in the season of Epiphany, but this day is also set apart as in the United States as the Sanctity of Life Sunday, the Sunday closest to the original ruling of the Roe versus Wade that legalized abortion throughout the nation in most cases. And so there's varieties of service. So some people may go to Washington and march in the March for Life, but not everybody can do that. Maybe not everybody's even able to do that. Some people might take time to set up a website where young women with an unexpected pregnancy can go and talk to someone who's going to be compassionate and find out what they need and connect them to local resources. Some people might adopt, but not everyone. Some people might go to the Foley Center. People who are maybe up in years, they might go to an assisted living and just do a Bible study or encourage people who are there, because life is sacred from conception to natural end. And so they are speaking to the world about the things that God speaks about. He will not keep silent. He loves life. He loves those who bear his image. And he takes no delight in the death of the wicked, but longs that all might come into fellowship with him and with his son. And so his people speak in varieties of ways. Another way that we might speak about what God speaks about is just in how we talk about our children. You know, do our children know that we delight in them, that we love them as parents? Do they or do they hear us saying things like, oh, you know, terrible twos, just got to get through this, or teenagers? That's speaking something about what we believe. I am deeply thankful that in this room, there are people who have modeled for us a biblical view of children, where the Lord says that children are a blessing. And scripture teaches as well that the blessing of God makes rich and he adds no trouble to it. So yes, it's costly. You're going to be up at night with children who are sick or whatever the case may be. And yet, are we going to listen to the narrative of the culture that says, well, yeah, children are okay as long as you want them or when you want them? Where are we going to take God at his word, who says children are a blessing? And I am so thankful for the witness of some of you in this room who have helped us when we were starting out and about to have thinking about kids and all these things, and just a model of accepting God at his word, embracing those good gifts along with whatever challenges that accompany them, recognizing the Lord loves life. So where God is not silent, neither can his people be silent, but we speak. There's varieties of gifts. There are people who are gifted in research and tracing out how can we know what we know. There's a guy, several people brought him to my attention this week, named Wesley Huff, a Canadian who's a really gifted apologist who knows how did we, the text, the original manuscripts, how do we know that what we have in this Bible is trustworthy? And later this spring, we're going to do a class that kind of delves into some of these things. How did we get the Bible in its current form? It's, you know, this is one printed volume, nicely leather bound and all those things. But It used to be a lot of scrolls. Where did those scrolls come from? How do we know that they're reliable? There are people who are gifted by God from faith, and they want to strengthen the faith of others to say, you can know that this is trustworthy. Here's how we got it. And there'll be people who bring up oppositions. Here's some ways that you can answer that. So I'm thankful for those who have those gifts. The gift of hospitality. You know, we've got to be careful not to use just Merriam-Webster's definition of generous and friendly treatment of visitors and guests, or hospitable treatment. Or in the South, what is, you know, hospitality? The practice of the right tablescape and place settings, and maybe, you know, and all those things can be good. But if hospitality, enabled by the Spirit, an expression of faith for the purpose of strengthening faith, then the setting and the menu is far less important than that motivation and that goal. Some of the greatest hospitality I've experienced is in a sitting on scaffolding in someone's living room that's being remodeled, and or sitting on the back deck of someone who made hot dogs with some ice cream. It was Bluebell ice cream, and hospitality requires Bluebell ice cream. Or generosity. You know, generosity as a spiritual gift, it differs from philanthropy, which is the love of man or humanity. But in view of the mercies of God, generosity, I'm thinking about the good shepherd who meets my needs. And so I want to see my brother or my sister strengthened. Maybe they're going through a difficult time and they need help financially. Or maybe it's, I've read this book and it blessed me and I just want to give it to them. It's this idea of from faith, for faith. Almost have to hesitate to even list examples because there are so many activities. There's such variety. If it is born of faith and the purpose is faith, you're expressing a spiritual gift. You are speaking, and it's strengthening the church, and it's holding up a light to the nations. They are seeing that's a particular kind of people that God delights. I want to be, come in and be a part of you. We'll look at some of the ones that Paul lists here. He says, the word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Some people have this spiritual gift that can get right to the heart of someone. Sometimes you might have heard a sermon or a song or someone's prayer or a conversation that just gets right to your heart. And you think, I heard the Lord speaking to me through that person. That cut through everything else. And that could have only been the Lord using that person. There are some truth tellers among us. I'm married to one. And thanks be to God for those who can see kind of through all the fog and can just say very clearly what we need to hear. There are those with the gift of faith, Spirit-empowered ability to trust God in the midst of really difficult circumstances. They tell us how they're trusting God, and it strengthens us to do the same. Remind us of what he's done. I've shared this before, but when I was in college, home on Christmas break, my dad came home after 27 years working for a company. They'd laid off his entire division. And I started to panic, I guess I need to drop out of school. We'll start eating, you know, beans and rice or whatever. But my dad said, you know, here it is, middle of the day on a Tuesday. There won't be much traffic. Let's go to Best Buy and get a new TV. That's about the last thing I would think of doing on the day that I lost my job. But I thought of that many times. Just my dad had this solid faith that the Lord's going to meet our needs and we needed to replace that TV. So I normally wouldn't say that buying a TV is a spiritual exercise, but I can look back to that one in particular and thank God for how that's my dad's faith was strong, and that has strengthened my faith to look back. There are gifts of healing and working of miracles. There are times when the Holy Spirit chooses to override the laws of nature, and he works through his people to do this. There's the gift of discerning the spirits. And this is critically needed because we can deceive ourselves. And you have never met a person who knows that they're self-deceived. Which means probably if we're ever self-deceived, we don't know it. So we need those who can help to discern and to say, no, what you're believing there is that doesn't accord with Scripture. That doesn't line up with God's character. So we need those who can help to discern these things so that we don't endanger our souls. There's gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues. People who have a special conversation with God, a person in God, and that can benefit the entire congregation. And then Paul gives instructions on how to do that in the context of a corporate worship just two chapters later in 1 Corinthians 14. In the given by faith for the purpose of strengthening the faith of others. And so this isn't an exhaustive list, but Paul is emphasizing there's variety. Everybody has been empowered by the Spirit with certain gifts. And for the church to become mature, complete, strengthened in the faith, we need one another expressing those gifts as we're together. And where God is not silent, His people should not be silent either. Not just in the things that we say, but in the how we live and move and have our being. These gifts are given to us to communicate. And it's true, there may be things that we see in certain lists or other people have gifts and you think, I'd like to have that gift. And Paul says you can pray that, you know, God might give you these gifts, but in the meantime, be faithful with what He has given you, because He's not stacked it up all in one person or a few people. He has distributed these gifts freely. And that means, again, that we need one another. When over Thanksgiving, we took the week, we were down in Georgia with Juliana's family, and they've been hit by Hurricane Helene as well. There's a lot of trees that were downed. And so the boys and I did a lot of wood cutting. And with some of those downed trees, we were going to mill them into boards. And so we went to a guy's who has a sawmill, and that's pretty fun to watch a sawmill operate if you've never done that. But we were, you know, taking this log, cutting it down into dimensioned boards. That was great. While we were there, I was saying I've always wanted to build a bench for Juliana, and he said, oh, well, you don't need this kind of wood, you need cypress. So we've got a log over here, let's cut it up. And so he had Andrew and Isaac and Judah out there. It was so much fun running this sawmill. And at the end of it, I was thinking, oh, wouldn't it be great to have a sawmill? And I only just said something like that. He's like, no, you don't. You just need a friend who has a sawmill. That's right. And then we were also cutting up wood, going into the wood pile, splitting it. And we borrowed somebody in Juliana's dad's church, borrowed his wood splitter. And I made a similar comment. Wouldn't it be great to have a wood splitter? He's like, no, you don't. You just need a friend who has a wood splitter. Okay, Lord, I think I'm hearing you now. That's two times. And so it is with us. Certain gifts. Wouldn't it be great to have the gift of this or that? Well, you just need a friend who has that gift, because it's going to strengthen the body. And so a question for us going into this, the rest of this year. It's a question I don't often ask, but I want to more. It's, who will God put in my path that I can encourage today, that I can intentionally try to strengthen their faith, that they might be more confident in God's promises, their thinking might be more in line with what God has revealed, because we met and had some conversation? Who will God put in my path that I can encourage, that'll be more confident of God's promises because of that conversation, whose thinking will be more in line with ultimate reality, with truth, because we met? I have a feeling that if all of us started to ask that question, something might really change among us. This could be a pretty special year. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to listen where you speak and to be changed, to become a people who are not silent on the things that you are not silent. And that we would speak not only with our words, but in our lives. Thank you, Father, that you have established your church and you've said that the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. Thank you for empowering these gifts in and among your people to make us, Lord, into who you want us to be. Help us to express those gifts faithfully, from faith and for faith. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.